All right. Let's go. Let me just switch up to the pulpit because it's got more room. All right. Go to Revelation chapter 19. I just want to start there. Revelation chapter 19. We spoke. I think I need to do something for it. Danielle tells me that the bulletin was wrong. The caroling at Edgar Nursing Home and Harbor House is not this Saturday, but next Saturday. All right, not this Saturday, but next Saturday. And the respective times, Edgar's at 10:30, Harbor House is at 9:30, but that caroling is not this Saturday, but next Saturday. All right, go to Revelation chapter 19 with me. I just want to read a verse and then do something that you shouldn't do, and that's depart from it. But just to get context tonight, I want to talk about I'm going to talk about being ready again. And we looked at Exodus chapter 19 last Sunday and talked about two times where God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, be ready against the third day. Be ready. Told him that twice. Then he said, in the third day. But the concept of the idea of being ready, I want to look at just some verses tonight of what does it mean to be ready? How do you get yourself ready? What are we told to do in order to get ourselves ready? Rather, Revelation chapter 19, right before verse 11, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Advent. This is not rapture. This is the literal, the revelation, the revealing. It's not rapture. It's what is called the second coming, the second advent. His first advent is when he touched his feet in a manger in Bethlehem. That was his first advent. Second advent, he comes not as a lamb. He does not come as a baby. The second time, he comes as a ruling king. He comes with a rod of iron. The second advent, he's not a lamb, he's a lion. He's a king. But right there in chapter 19, if you look around verse number 7 and verse number 8, this is called the marriage of the lamb here. And the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the marriage, his bride, you and I, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. You and I have been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His bride. It's just that the marriage has not taken place yet. It is yet future. And it says, and His wife hath made herself ready. The wife being the church, the wife being you and I, verse number 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You and I, it says here, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, that tells me that there's something, this is a personal involvement. His wife hath made herself ready. All right. Now, what I want to look at is I want to go to John chapter 7. Now, just that thought, his wife hath made herself ready. But I want you to go to John chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7. Now, in John chapter 6. We have the great discourse on the bread of life, and you have, toward verse number 60, you have discipleship being tested, the doctrine of discipleship being tested, and Jesus has told them that he's the bread of life, but he has said it in such a way, and our Roman Catholic friends have been taught, the Roman Catholic Church teaches from this text of John chapter 6, you get the thing called transubstantiation, where the blood or what they would call wine and the bread is literally transferred into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that is not what this is teaching at all, if you simply read it. There is no such a doctrine as transubstantiation. That's a made-up myth, all right, at its worst and at its best. It's a made-up myth that just cannot take place. Man does not have that ability, and that's not what John chapter 6 is talking about. But within that passage, and I'm gonna go back and refer to it, because now in John chapter 7, Jesus Christ is on his way to Galilee. And I want to just start reading, and I want to go down and read as far as verse number 6. And I want to look at four things tonight, very briefly, as to what it means to get ourselves ready. All right? Ready has, part of it is what we do in our body. But there's three parts, you know, body, soul, spirit, mind. There's four things tonight about getting yourself ready. Now, look at verse number 1 of chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, now this brethren, at least from the context, are his physical brothers. All right. Mark and Matthew tells us he had four physical brothers, probably at least two sisters, because it says sisters, names his brothers, doesn't so much give the names of his sisters, but it says sisters. So easily he could have had four brothers and at least two sisters, and as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the seventh. Now, this brethren, says in verse number 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, go unto Judea, that thy disciples, all right? Now follow what we're saying here, because there's a distinction made here between brethren and disciples. Also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man, now they're saying this to him, there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, verse 6 tells me about Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 about him having brothers, because it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So he's got four brothers who at this point in time, it says brethren, so I'm going to say at least two of them, if not all four of them. It says this, these are not just the disciples. These are not just his followers. These are literally his brethren, all right? Born of the same mother. Obviously not the same father, but born of the same mother. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Now watch verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. Now I'm going to stop there and we'll read the rest of it. My time is not yet come. You see, what they wanted him to do was to openly show himself, to openly put himself out there, and we'll continue to read a little bit why he didn't. But the very next, what they wanted him to do was they wanted him to have a confession before everyone. Now, we know among the Jews he did it through miracles, he did it through signs, and he did it through wonders. But I want you to look at the remainder after the colon on verse number 6. But your time is always ready. Now the context here, if we'll continue to read, says in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, now Jesus is talking, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Look at verse number 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. It's as if Jesus was telling his brethren and the believers around him, his time to be completely open was not yet come. But he looked at them and he said, your time is always ready. Now, I want you to go back to chapter number 6. That's why I alluded to it. Look at starting with verse number 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, because he's talking about his body and his blood, and drink my blood in verse number 56, and eat my body, and they've gotten so confused, and you've got to read all of that. He's not talking, he talks about in verse number 63 about the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. If it was a transubstantiation, he just told them the flesh doesn't profit you anything. So everything that he was saying here was a spiritual application. Now, look at verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now, I'm going to give you the thought already. One of the things about us being ready has to do with our confession. We're going to look at profession and confession. They're actually not the same. But this whole thing, if you look down through here, has to do with the confession. And we're going to say that has to do with the soul, all right? It's the thing that Jesus Christ has redeemed. But it's one thing to have a profession. And we'll look at some verses about that. It's one thing to have a profession. You see, profession is position. Profession is where I'm at in Jesus Christ. But confession is condition. Now, let's continue our thought. He said, doth not this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. If you look down at verse 66, just to speed the time up a little bit tonight. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, consider what I just said. It says many of his disciples. They had a profession. They had a position. It called them his disciples. So we're going to take from that they were believers. Because down in John chapter 7, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. At that point, his brothers, and I'm going to believe it was all four of them, let's just call it all four for sake of teaching tonight, four of those of his brethren, they didn't believe in him yet. They weren't his disciples. You see, I can have a profession, but it's more if I'm going to be ready, if me as the bride and the wife of Jesus Christ, if I'm going to get myself ready, I've got to have more than just a profession. I've got to have more than just, okay, I am in Christ. I have a position in Christ. I'm going to be there, but if I don't have the confession, then my condition is wrong. And this has everything to do with getting my soul ready. That's where it starts. Now, from that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. 67. This classic, and we referred to it many times here. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away? Will you also go away? Look at 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Man, if you ever get beyond that, you've gone too far. Who in the world has the words of eternal life? Does Barack Obama have the words of eternal life? Does John Boehner have the words of eternal life? Does any senator, assemblyman, mayor, governor on this world, on this earth, have the words of eternal life? No. Then why am I so concerned about what they think? Why am I so concerned? You say, but my taxes are going to go up. Man, Jesus Christ was born at a time in Jerusalem when all the world came to Jerusalem for to be taxed. Came to Bethlehem for to be taxed. And the taxes were high. And they weren't very merciful, just like they're not very merciful now when you don't pay your taxes. But all these, Jesus, Simon Peter looked around and said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. You see, at that point in time, and we know some things happened in Peter's life, because you see, position in Jesus Christ never changes. But my condition can change. Peter said in right here in verse number 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Here Peter was sure. He had a good confession. He was sure. Now we know that he got sidetracked further on in the life of Jesus Christ and right at the crucifixion, where you want to know something? He was not sure anymore. His position was still fixed. But if I'm going to be ready as a son of God tonight, or you as a daughter of God tonight, it's got to be more than my position. It's got to be my confession. My profession is one thing. My confession is something else. Look at John chapter 12. You're in John 7. Go to John chapter 12. There's a young man who comes here pretty frequently, and he's not saved. And he's probably close, but he's not saved. And one of the reasons he's not saved yet is because this place is intimidating. I don't know if you realize that or not. One of the reasons Wayne Weckman, Wayne would come down the road here and he would come to church. His wife wasn't saved. Sandy wasn't saved at the time. But Wayne retells this. He said, I'd come down here and you folks intimidated me. Now he had been saved. He got saved in a field because of tinnitus, the ringing in his ears because of saw when they were cutting through a roof. He's a fireman. He cutting through the roof. He was venting the fire and over in Harlem, and the saw, and they hit tin, and the ringing in his ear, it just blew his eardrums out, and to this day he's pretty much deaf. But he said there was a level of commitment here that I didn't know that I could live up to. And he was a saved man. And I can tell you right now, I know one young man comes here, and he's not saved. And he believes that if he trusts Christ, that he's got to have the confession that many of us have in this place. He's looked at pastor, he's looked at others in this place, and he actually told a friend, he said, I don't want to be a pastor. And I said to myself, who told him he has to be a pastor? I'm not too sure I want to be a pastor. I didn't choose it, to be truthful. It kind of chose me. But the whole thing is this: we've got levels of maturity in our church. If you're just a babe in Jesus Christ, if you've newly come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, don't look at some of us who've got a whole bunch of years down the road and say, well, I could never have the confession. I could never have the demeanor that you're not measuring up to anybody in here. If we measure ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. But here's what you do as a young Christian. Here, let me take you back to when I was a young Christian. All I knew is I was saved. All I knew was for the first time in my life, I was happy. And truth be told, you couldn't shut me up. Now, I've never been this blubbering, I've never been gregarious. I've never been this outgoing, let's just, you know, the life of the party. I'd rather sit behind and that's just the way I am. But I've told you, when I walked into that steel mill and I had a black lunch bucket under one arm and a big King James Bible under the other arm, because I didn't know at that point in time you're supposed to carry a New Testament and hide it in your pocket. All I knew, that was my confession though. I didn't even know what to tell people. All I knew is Jesus Christ had found me. That's all I knew. That's a place, that's where you start. And that's what Peter said. Peter said, Lord, I don't know much here, but all I know is you've got the words of eternal life. He had a good confession. Now go to John chapter 12 and look at verse 42 with me. Here we've got some Pharisees. And we've got some Pharisees here that they have a profession. They have a position in Jesus Christ. If you look at verse number, let me just go to 41. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But, now you got chief rulers who believe on him, they get saved, they have a position now in Jesus Christ, they have a profession, they're in the family, but it says in verse 42, but, always got to watch the but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Now, they've got a profession, they've got a position, but they don't have the confession. Their soul has been saved, but this soul needs to have an expression to it. The soul is given for expression. The soul is considered the total man. Where the heart is given for purpose, for love and affection, and the mind for discipline and determination. The soul is given for expression. We talk about soul music. It's expressive music. It's not concert music. We talk about soul food, and I understand it comes from an ethnic background. But my point is this. Your soul is the place of expression. And if God has done something in your life, if Jesus Christ has saved you, what I have found new believers to really have no problem with the expression. It's when we get a few miles under our belt that sometimes we get a little reserved in our Christianity. Help us, Lord. Yeah. We get a little reserved. We had a visitor come in who had been here years ago, and she spent one service on a Sunday morning, and she asked her friend, when did First Bible Church become Pentecostals? Well, First Bible Church did not become Pentecostal. No. And you want to know something? First Bible Church didn't become Baptist. And didn't become Presbyterian, or whatever label you want to put on it. Do you know what I think has had happened? And I'm just going to review it in the last 2 years since Deb and I came back. I don't know. You know, I think it started with our young men and women. I think it started with youth camps. I think it started with just people getting happy in Jesus Christ. I think people just decided, you want to know something? I want to express my joy. The world steals your joy all week long and we can't come here and be expressive? As I said, I'm still not sure about all this running around the building and jumping in baptistries full of water stuff. I'm still not sure of that. And I may have a problem with that. So don't be running around the building because I may just stick my foot out and watch you go flying through the window. But there is nothing wrong with raising hands, saying amen, getting happy. I don't know if I told you this. Chris Spinelli brought little Sam down into my office. And he said, Pastor, Sam wants to show you something. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. Now I got to change my ways. I know that. I got to change my ways. But he said, Sam, I want you to show Pastor Pat Uncle Mikey. Oh, 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 oh. That's Uncle Mikey. Now, I don't know what that is, but that's what Sam did. Okay. And he said, Sam, I want to show Pastor Pat. Now, if that's all that kid gets out of me, that's okay. But you want to know something? There's nothing wrong with being expressive. There's nothing wrong. And I've got a personality like a piece of dirt, okay? My personality is just, I'm not a yeller, shouter, screamer, you know. I was raised with a dad who, if he talked to me three times in my life, it was a lot, okay? That's just the Blackfoot Indian in us. He was never a talker. My mom, they said like a little typewriter, you know. I can sit there and not talk to anybody. I can just listen to you. But you want to know something? There's nothing wrong with being expressive. There's nothing wrong with getting happy. All right? And the denominational label has nothing to do with it. All right? Now, go to John. Well, we just read John chapter 12 and verse 43. They did not confess him. Look at Psalm 45 with me. Look at Psalm 45. This is a neat, I love the King's English and the way things are written in this King James Bible. I just love it. Go to Psalm 45. You see, the ready that we start with is the ready of our soul. It's the ready of a confession. It's the ready of, and once again, young believers, listen to me. Please don't try to imitate Eddie Keeley, Kevin Andino, Pat Dean, Mike Veach. Don't, okay? Be you. Just be you. But know if you're saved, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. That doesn't mean I don't run around. I'm just going to say it. You won't find placards on my car. I like my car the way it is. Leave it alone. Okay, that's just the way I am. Now, if you want to put placards all over your car, we had a man here years ago, when he came into the parking lot, you couldn't see the color of his car. He's in heaven now. Jimmy Johnson, wonderful man. Loved the Lord. You talk about a happy man. But he wasn't me. I'm not going to put placards all over my car. It's just not me. Is that right or wrong? No, it's no right or wrong. It's not me. The body of Christ is made up of many members. But you want to know something? If I've been saved and if you've been saved and I have a profession, I should have a confession. There should be something that just kind of comes out of me. Now, it's taken 62 years of living and 40 plus years of being saved for it finally to start working out of me the way it probably should have 40 years ago. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm just getting... You got ready quicker, you see. I'm a slow learner. Go to Psalm 45. Look at verse 1. My heart is indicting a good matter. If charges, legal charges are brought against a person for a crime, legally, the lawyer system, they call it an indictment. When they put it in writing, and it's handed to the lawyers, and it's handed to the court. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching, the king. Now look at this next phrase. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is going to speak. It's going to write about what's going on in my heart. All right. You're not going to be able to contain it. All right. Now, your containment and my containment is two different containments. But it's good to have a profession. That'll get you into heaven. But I want to be ready. I want to be this wife who hath made herself ready. And it seems like there is a confession. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me. So it starts with my soul that's been redeemed, 1 Timothy chapter 6. My soul has been redeemed. And that redemption has given me a profession, a position, but it's also given me a condition. It has given me a confession. Confession. The Bible talks about confessing sin. That's a different thing. Okay. A confession is what is going... When the early church fathers set many things to paper, pen and paper, that was called the confession. All right? It was what was going on in their heart. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look around verse number 13. I'm gonna read verse number 12 because there's part of this that reinforces what I've been talking about the last few minutes. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So this profession is me being in Christ, Christ being in me. But now 13 says something different. It kind of builds on this profession. I give thee charge. Now, a charge is basically marching orders. I'm going to give you the information that's going to take you to the next stage. A charge. It really is a military term. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. You see, Jesus Christ is the profession. But before Pontius Pilate, Pilate witnessed a good confession. The world needs to see a good confession. All right. A good confession. There are those who claim to be saved. Can I take you to you're in Timothy, go to Titus. Just keep going to the right and find the book of Titus, and then we'll move on to another point here. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 16. Here's what the world sees. Titus 1:16. I'm going to have to read the verse just where it's at. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. All I know is, and this is not a point of self-elevation, but all I know, if some people claim to know the God that I know, something, either I got messed up along the way or they got messed up along the way. Because they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now God's going to sort all this stuff out. But they're claiming to have a profession without a confession. We're talking about the wife making herself ready. All right. You see, the wife is the wife. But that chapter 19 in Revelation talks about the wife making herself ready. All right, let me give you another one. So that's the soul. How about the heart? All right. The spirit, we're talking about the heart. We're talking about the will. So the first one was profession. First one was my position, but my confession. My profession and my confession. But here's another one. I want you to go to Mark 14 with me. Let me give you where I want you to be. If you remember, I want you in Mark now. But if you go into Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told Peter and the others, watch, I'm going to go and pray, and I just want you to watch. And they fell asleep. And one of the things that he said was, he told them in Matthew 26:41 that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Mark says it just a little bit differently. Go to Mark 14:38. Mark doesn't say, but the spirit is willing. Look at 14:38 of Mark. Same thing, Garden of Gethsemane. All right. Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. But look how Mark says it. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So the ready, firstly, is of my soul. That's my confession. That's my expression. But here's the spirit. The spirit truly is ready. This ready entails my will. All right. The spirit is that which the will part of man. The thing that the soul he redeems. The spirit he quickens. But the Holy Spirit of God is the will part. And your spirit is the will part. This ready entails our will. This has to do with preparation. Can I take you to Second Corinthians? The spirit is willing. Mark said the spirit is ready. God wants willingness. Can I take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Second Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, simply meaning more than necessary, for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. All right? This has to do with preparation. This has to do with my will now. This has to do with the fact of my heart, all right, my spirit. He said, verse number 4, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come unto me and find you unprepared. See, it's one thing to have a profession, and within that profession, you need a confession. But the next step is preparation. God wants to make me willing. You see, this has everything to do with the wife being ready. Find you unprepared, that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. Now look at 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. You see? Purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, my confession, that's the place to start. But there's also this ready that entails my heart. It entails my spirit. It entails my will. All right. Psalm 57:7. You don't need to go there. Psalm 57:7, 108:1, 112:7. All refer to this phrase. My heart is fixed. God wants the wife, the bride, to be ready. Now, so we've got a profession that entails the heart of confession. We've got preparation. But now here's another one. You're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 8 and look at verse 19. I've got to have a ready soul. I've got to have a profession and a confession. I've got to have a ready will. I've got to have a heart. I've got to have the right spirit about me. God loves a cheerful giver. That's not always money. More than not, it's not money. But the thing of just giving, always two types, we've often said this, two types of people in the world, givers and takers. Don't be a taker. Be a giver. And it far exceeds and excels money. Be of such a spirit and heart and will about you that you'd be willing. You know, I mean, Pastor Mike, we cleaned without him taking the lead on it, we'd have done it. But he took off and just decided, let's clean basements. Let's go out and help. And you know what? We got dirty. We ruined clothes, and it was all good. But you want to know something? We had a blast in the doing of it. It took me back to when First Bible Church first started, when people just got together and worked. I mean, worked. I mean, that four-letter blasphemous word, work. You know, you do realize that all of what you see here today wasn't here 37 years ago. There was a small handful of people that just decided, let's work. So they worked outside, and then they worked here until the wee hours of the morning, and that went on for a long time. And God was good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. Tough place to start. 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. Now here's what I want you to see. And declaration of your ready mind. See, it's one thing to have a ready soul. It's one thing to have a ready heart. It's all needful. We're getting ourselves ready. But we've also got to have a ready mind. Let me just jump you up to verse number 11. Same chapter. Look at verse 11. 9 is such a classic verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I just read 2 Corinthians 8:9. Now look at 8:11. Now then, perform the doing of it. Because you see, it goes just from profession and confession to preparation, but now there should be a performance. As I mature in Christ, there does need to be a performance. We're not talking about theater here. We're not talking about drama. Because if you read verse number 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. This is a doing. I'm not doing in order to get to heaven. I'm doing because of God's doing. You know why I'm doing? Same reason why you're doing, because of verse number 9. You know what God did? He did the doing. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That was the doing. The King of Glory put His feet on dirty, dusty, muddy streets of planet Earth, not because of Him, but because of me. He wanted me. And as I said so many times, if you really get over that, if you can grasp that, you must help me. But if you grasp it, don't ever get over it. That'll keep you going when everything around you falls apart. That Jesus Christ stepped onto this globe for me and me alone. I'm glad He saved you. But in 1970, Easter Sunday morning, you know what He did? He came for me. And you plug your date in. I hope you have a date. It's just good to have it, all right? To know, when did I really trust Jesus Christ? I know we can't always put a day on it. But boy, to go back to a time when that's when I received Jesus. There's nothing like it. He says there in verse number 11 now again, now therefore perform the doing of it that as there was a readiness to will, a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which ye have. Has to do with the mind. Now, here's the last one. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because this is, you can see the progression. The bride is to make herself ready. She's to have not only a profession, which makes her the bride, but within that relationship to her husband, the Lord Jesus, she is to have a confession. When a man and a woman take marriage vows, And I think we're at a sad time in our society when you have to say when a man and woman take marriage vows. But when a man and woman take marriage vows, you know what that really is? That's a confession. Now I know things happen, and the Word of God made allowances for things. But even if you're still married to the woman that you married the first time, or the man, or maybe God's given you a second chance, understand something. It's a confession. You're putting yourself out there. You're saying, I'll be your wife. I'll be your husband. And this is my confession. I'll put myself out there. I'll commit. You know what a confession is? It's a commitment. That's where God starts you. Now, commitments, we're not talking about salvation. Commitment is a confession. Now, go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And we'll go to the last place I want to be tonight. This bride was to make herself ready through her profession and her confession. And it was much more needful. It was equally needful in after the profession to have that confession. There were those who claimed to know God and didn't, their works denied. And the bride is supposed to be making herself ready. The soul needs to be ready. The heart and the will needs to be ready. The mind needs to be ready. A ready mind. But how? Now Paul's going to say something, and he's at the end of his life here. And he's going to say something that he can say in all assurity because of his confession, because of his willing, his heart being made right, ready heart, ready spirit, a ready mind. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul's giving Timothy his final instructions. It's somewhere around 66 AD, but he gives this verse in chapter 4 and verse number 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he goes in, "I've fought the good fight, finished my course, kept the faith, laid up a crown of righteousness that the Lord's going to give not only to him, not only to me only in verse number 8, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know what this last point is? This last point is presentation. The Bible does talk. Look again, you're in Timothy. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The bride making herself ready, there seems to be at least four things that the Scriptures are playing on. I'm to have a profession and a confession. There is to be a preparation being made. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart. You see, this is not about, well, let's make sure my bank account is full enough. I hope yours is. I'm thankful for that. All right. This is the preparations of the heart. Remember something. It is this entire thing of knowing Jesus Christ is absolutely, totally, all of it is consumed in the heart. All right? Is there doing? Yes, we've just seen that. There is a performance. And this very last one, look at, I've got you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 now. Paul said, "I am ready, I'm now ready to be offered." How can a man say that? How could a man, he doesn't seem to want to stay. Matter of fact, he had said, after he had been transported to the third heaven, the paradise, and then he was brought back, he says, I think it's in the book of Philippians, he says, "I have a desire to depart, which is far better. But it's more needful for you that I stay." Even in that, that was a presentation. Here was a guy that just said, "You want to know something? I've seen heaven. I know what's there. I've heard things I couldn't repeat. I've seen things that I can't even tell you because they're so mind-boggling." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. There's a word there that is very important in this particular message. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Wholly. You see, many times we say, and we heard you might hear somebody say it. I hope none of us say it. About make God. I've heard evangelists say it. You need to just make God part of your life. Then you're not sanctified wholly. You see, you don't make God part of your life. God will not tolerate. God will not accept being part of my life. He wants my soul. He wants my spirit. He wants my mind. And he wants my strength. And the strength comes in, the joy of the Lord is my strength, is your strength. The strength comes with God having all, sanctify you wholly. Now watch what it says. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God wants us, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be ready. And it seems to entail the entire being. I've got to have a good confession. I've got to always watch my heart and have it prepared. I've got to always be of a ready mind. Now, this all doesn't happen instantaneously. We understand that. But I've watched sometimes new Christians get a hold of this very, very quickly. And then sometimes we older Christians, we get caught in, it's the way life unfolds, and we get, you know, family comes along and jobs change and all this kind of stuff, and we age and we kind of just start skating in this thing of being ready. And yet that is the very thing that John wrote in 19, Revelation. His wife, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. All right. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. The heart given for purpose, love, affection. The soul is the expression of God. And the mind, discipline, determination. The Lord wants us to be ready. Everything that we're seeing in the world today tells me, and as I read my Bible, that the King is about ready to step out one more time. But I've got to be ready. I've got to be ready in my mind. I've got to be ready in my soul. I've got to be ready in my spirit, my will. I've got to be ready in my body. Romans chapter 12 talks about present your bodies, a living sacrifice. It's easy sometimes to love God in your spirit. But what about the expression of your body? That's where He wants it. Because that's the only thing that lost men really see. The lost man doesn't see my spirit. And I know you say, well, I'm just answerable to God. That's true. But Jesus told those early believers that they were light. They were salt. My life should be such that somebody could see Jesus Christ. Something that would let them know, whether it be just in our demeanor, our conduct, our speech, what we do on a Sunday morning, every time you walk out of the house with a Bible under your arm or in your hand on a Sunday morning, you're doing something to test, you're doing something to confess. You'd be surprised how many Christians don't walk out of the house with a Bible. That's just the confession that I know God. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you. I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, help us, help me to search my own heart, to search your word, and to be ready in these areas. To be ready, Father, in my confession. To be ready in my preparation, my performance. To be ready. It was said of the early Christians that they died well. And Father, they knew, they were sure that the Word of God had saved them. They were sure that heaven was their home. They were sure, Father. Father, Peter, what he said, where are we to go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, may we realize again tonight that we live in a world today that is just insane. It's out of control. It is so far out of control that only you're going to have to correct it. Man doesn't have the capability even to make good decisions anymore. But Father, help us who know You make good decisions. Help us to seek Your face. Lord, thank You for answered prayer with our pastor and Margaret, the rest of the Proto boys, the Wood boys. Pray for Manny and Terry. And Lord, we look forward to that day when once again we'll be back together as a church family, all of us. God willing, may it be a time of great rejoicing. Father, thank You for just every answered prayer and bringing our sick folk home, dealing with difficulties that were beyond human even wisdom, Lord. Father, just thank You for God's people here tonight. Lord, may the remainder of this evening and even tomorrow, if You give us a tomorrow, may it bring You honor. May we seek Your face. And may You be pleased with our relationship, Lord. Draw us. And we will thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you are dismissed.